Good morning, Revolution. I am Amy Carlson, the Student Ministries Director here, and today I am continuing the teaching with the series Neighbor. Before we get started, though, let's take this moment and dismiss our kids to Revolution Kids Church. Okay, so before we get started with our teaching, I want to let you all know that this next week, we are challenging the congregation to think about where they store up their treasures. And we're doing this with the 2018 Youth Futures Campaign. And this next week, we just ask you to be in prayer and reflection that you might offer a donation or a monthly pledge to our Impact Student Ministries. And that's for our grades 6th through 12th grade. And we're about to hear from Brandon Jones. He has worked several years with the youth here at Revolution, and then he's also worked with a lot of other youth ministries. So hearing from him about what he's seen and the impact it's had on teenagers' lives. Do keep an eye on your mailbox this week, as you'll be receiving a letter that details the campaign, that gives you the upcoming events and programs for the youth, and then also tells you how to donate. And these details will also be included in our Wednesday e-blast, so check that out there. So let's hear from Brandon Jones real quick.
Good morning, everybody. Like she said, my name is Amy. I've had the privilege of working with the youth for the past... You know, I've only had like 2 sips of coffee this morning. I need to get more coffee in me. But like Amy said, my name is Brandon. and I've been working with the youth for several years now. I started working with Travis a long time ago, and I've got to see Amy kind of grow up in this, and she's done an excellent job. And I want to go ahead and give a hand to her. All the work she's gotten to do so far in the warehouse and making this into a space for our youth has just been incredible, and the kids are loving it. And so like she said, I've gotten to experience a lot with the youth, not only leading here, but growing up in my own youth group, and getting to see kind of how that influenced my life to where it is today, and getting to see kind of kids at camp that I've got to work with this past summer, getting to see like how events outside of the church walls really impact their life in ways that I never thought were possible. I've seen kids open up the hardest parts of their lives that, you know, we would never be able to see on a Sunday night for the, you know, we get to see them for a couple hours. But if we get to spend days upon days with them, like, it's so cool to see the way that they open up to us, the way that they kind of share their struggles with us, and the way that we can then share Jesus with them and share how we've gone through those same struggles, like using Jesus as our leader. And so these events not only help them grow spiritually, but helps them grow together as friends and has kind of bonds that will never break because they are built in Christ. And so these events are very vital to kind of who we are and what we want to become as a youth group. As you've heard, a lot of the running around upstairs, we got a lot of kids upstairs. And so these next couple of years, they're going to be flowing into our youth group, and we're going to get to love on them and care for them. And we want to go ahead and start building a good foundation now that we can push forward and really teach these kids what it means to be a Christ follower. And I think in doing so, events outside of the church walls are really going to help us grow that and strengthen them that much more. And so that's kind of my little spiel on, you know, why that we need to be the church here and build up this next generation of Christ followers. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you so much, Brandon, for coming up here and sharing that. So do keep an eye out on your mail this week to learn more. All right, so let's get going. So during this series, we've been looking at the story of the Good Samaritan. And up to this point, we know that a man has been robbed. He's been beaten, and he has been left for dead in the road. And on this road, we've had a priest that's walked by and a Levite that has walked by, and both of them have kept on going. They didn't stop. And now third up is the Samaritan who does stop, and that's where our story picks up today. So let's read together this scripture. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." So I'm betting at this point, you're expecting me to stop right here on a lecture of how to extend a helping hand to your neighbor. Because it's pretty simple, right? Just make sure you actually stop and help a brother out. The only thing is that this lecture is titled Going the Extra Mile. And I hardly think we're going the distance if we stop off at our neighbor's house. Because you see, Jesus, with the story of the Samaritan, is not calling for a simple act of reaching out a hand to help. He is actually illustrating a much deeper form of love response to another that requires in us a response of selflessness and one of commitment. Now, if we go with the basic grasp of a neighbor, then we leave it up to our own interpretation of what is considered to be help and who is considered to be our neighbor. The word neighbor in particular brings about the idea of a friend or at least a congenial acquaintance. And with this view, if we stay there, we risk ending up like the lawyer or potentially like the priest or the Levite that just keep on going. Because the priest and the Levite, in common understanding of neighbor, would have been more likely to stop and help the man that was left in the road. And so what Jesus does is he throws a wrench into the story when he introduces the Samaritan. Because you see, the man in the road is believed to be a Jew. And to give you just a short history, it's a very contentious relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans. And so when the Samaritan stops, what he's doing is he's helping someone that he may very well have considered to be an enemy. And so what this brings us to is that one cannot define who one's neighbor is. One can only be a neighbor. And in this scene of a neighborly act, the Samaritan in giving and the Jew in receiving have both pushed past relational barriers. And it shows us that extending a helping hand will actually put us in a place where we may not feel comfortable in pursuing. So if we focus on the viewpoint of the priest, the Levite, and the lawyer, we find out that what they were focused on was the what they thought they should do. And they lose focus on the why and the how. Now, this perspective difference is really important because sometimes to know how we should act in Christ is to know how we often act when Christ is not the focus. So for this moment, we're going to stop off and take a look at the perspective of the should and the do. To pinpoint this precisely, we're going to look at verse 25 when the lawyer says, "What shall I do?" He says it up front. The lawyer wants to know, what does the law say so that I can secure eternal life? So in these things, at least from the story that we have in front of us, we know that the lawyer is actually willing to do something. And we know that because he uses the words what, shall, and do. But we also know that his focus is on himself because he uses the word I. It's still about him. And the priest and the Levite, well, they just couldn't even be bothered to stop. So all three of these people have missed the point. And we often do the same in our lives. And this is where roadblocks occur that keep us from being able to help and go that extra mile. So the lawyer shows up in us when we're trying to get the job done. I mean, the lawyer isn't lazy. He is actually willing to do something. But the motivation and reason outside of himself is really lacking. So if we correlate that to ourselves, we may feel pressure to help out, and we start thinking, I should want to help. I should stop to talk. I should sign up to serve. we find ourselves debating what we should do, and then what we want to do, and then if it fits into our time and our agenda. So pause there and notice the thought process of the should. I should help. What am I willing to do? And then what fits into my time and my agenda? The problem with this is that even if we do actually show up, we end up doing so out of obligation, which sets us up for exhaustion and potentially even being resentful that we're there. It's because it is a self-propelled form of help based on our own might, our own worth, and our own focus, which is fueled by the shoulds and the do's, just like the lawyer. Another way the lawyer shows up is when we sign up to serve with a self-indulging agenda. Doing good things makes us feel good, but when the motivation is to feel good or look good, we're not serving others. We're serving ourselves. Now, don't go jumping down the rabbit hole that if anything that feels good is self-serving, and so if it feels good, then it's bad. That's not it at all. We can serve others and have the experience of happiness and fulfillment from it without our main motivator being the feel-good experience. Because if we're truly serving in love and not in self-service, then the feeling of good turns from ego stroking to instead joy and the loving experience of service, which is a transformation of motivation and action. So how do the priest and Levite show up? Well, have you ever avoided getting involved because it may compromise something on your part? You'll find yourself ruminating on thoughts such as, I don't have time for that. I don't like working with young kids. I don't want to drive out there. I didn't want to give up my weekend. I already did that. I don't have money for that. I already give money. I'm already serving here. Looks like they've got it handled. You see, the priest and the Levite didn't want to stop because it would hinder them. And we do the same. We avoid getting involved because it may compromise something on our part. So much like the priest and Levite, we walk further away on the other side of the road to avoid the problem entirely. When our focus is like the priest, the Levite, and the lawyer, it traps us within rote behavior motivated by our own selves with its needs and its wants. What should I do? And then the shoulds become the shoulds and the shouldn'ts. What should I do for eternal life? And what shouldn't I do so I don't lose eternal life, like the lawyer thinks? Should I go over there and talk? Or shouldn't I to keep my distance and stay protected? Should I give my money? Or shouldn't I because I worked hard for it? We begin to weigh the pros and cons of action according to how it fits with what we think we should do and what we want to do. When we're caught in these roadblocks, we find ourselves giving someone a pat on the back and a thoughtful smile, which offers us a half-hearted reward and a bittersweet aftertaste of gratification because we think we did something that made us vulnerable. Really, all we did, though, was shoot a thoughtful glance and a wave from our side of the road as they limp or fall by the wayside. These roadblocks of shoulds and do's that are followed with the shouldn'ts and self-propelled motivation hinder us from either being able to go the extra mile or get out on that road to begin with. So let's pause here for a moment and reflect on roadblocks that we might have in our own lives. Oh, you see, the Samaritan had the perfect roadblock set up for him. Anger, even potentially hatred for Jewish people. and fear, because somebody's been beaten and left for dead. So there is a potential for imminent danger. So the Samaritan has a backstory that leads him to this moment. And instead of focusing on that, the Samaritan makes himself available despite that backstory or his judgments. He did not need to know how this man came to be beaten down, nor did he need to project his own story onto the situation. He simply stopped and made himself available. If the Samaritan had wanted to be pushy, he would have been bent on finding out why the man was robbed and then spend some time chastising him and directing him on how to avoid it in the future and how he potentially brought it on himself in the first place. Now, we do this to others by asserting our opinion onto their situation and placing that opinion before their need. Jesus is challenging the listeners then and us now with his story, because we are meant to transform our viewpoint from the shoulds and the do's to instead focus on the why and the how. So how does the Samaritan go the extra mile? Imagine this. The Samaritan stops in the road. He doesn't stand above the man staring down at him. Instead, he kneels into the dirt and stares into the bloody mess. He shows up at the same level that the man has been brought to. He takes from his own stock of oil and wine and he pours it on the wounds to offer him comfort and to disinfect the wounds. And then he binds them for protection. Would you be able to do this? To lower yourself into the broken realm of another, to get into the muck and mire of another person's mess, and then give of your own supply so that they can heal? You aren't standing above them giving them directions, but rather your hands and knees are dirty and you most likely leave with less than you arrived. We have our own needs to meet, right? But don't forget, the Samaritan was traveling too, and he had his own needs to meet, and yet we still find him here, kneeling in the dirt. The man is too beaten down by his circumstances to move to a place of safety to rest and heal. So the Samaritan, he now lowers himself even further because he stoops up under the man and scoops him up into his arms to lift him up and place him on the animal. Really imagine this. You're crouching low. You're in the dirt. You've now got dirt on your arms, and you're exerting yourself to hoist a man covered in blood and sweat. It's all over you. This is not a place of status for you. This is a place of submission. Now, as I went through this preparation for this teaching, and I was really imagining what I just described of the Samaritan stooping low, it reminded me of an experience I had with a friend who was struggling with depression. And you see, I am not a stranger to the journey of depression and the deep, dark hole that threatens to consume you. And what I realized as I was talking to this person is that, sure, I could reach out my hand to help them out, but they didn't have the strength to hold on. Because if you think about it, if you're in a hole, you've got a little bit of a ledge, you're holding on with your fingers, you maybe have your feet on something. But first and foremost, you have to have trust and gumption to even let go of the bit of a stronghold that you have to even reach for that hand. And assuming that you manage to have the trust and gumption to hold on, to clasp, you now have to have leg strength and core strength and arm strength to hold on to that hand to even be pulled out of the hole to begin with. That's a lot to ask of somebody who's in a deep, dark hole afraid. And my friend didn't have it. So what I realized is that I had to get into the hole with my friend. That way, when they were scared or tired, they could lean and rest against me. Because you see, it's not just about extending a hand. There is a time and place for extending a helping hand, but there is also a time and place where you need to be there to hold them when they don't have the strength to move. But that begs the question, who wants to stoop low to lift another high? It's painful to our pride and our stamina. The Samaritan gives up his own comfort and ease. He gives up his rightful place of sitting on his own animal so that this man can be carried safely to rest. Would you be able to do this? Give up your rights to the things you've worked for so that another person can receive restoration? To halt your day and agenda for this person? To give up the money and relinquish the goods that you've worked hard to obtain? And remember, we're not talking about your dear friend. We're talking about a broken stranger on the side of the road that you most likely consider to be your enemy. Now, the Samaritan doesn't load the man up on the animal, smack the beast on the rear, sending him off into the distance, waving goodbye and hoping for the best. No, he actually travels alongside. He goes the journey with him and keeps a watchful eye. He brings him safely to the inn and then continues to care for him. Now, some of you may be nodding internally because you know what it means to help another out and you do it often and with joy. Or maybe you're thinking, I serve here and I serve here. I serve so much, I'm exhausted. Well, this is the part of the story that just might be for you. And that part is when the Samaritan departs. You see, the Samaritan doesn't take it all upon himself. He also relies upon another to help. And that other is the innkeeper. He leaves money with the innkeeper and directions to continue to care for the man when he has to leave. Because he knows that the journey to healing doesn't happen overnight. And sometimes you have to call in the aid of others. Whether it's because you don't have the resources to do it all, or simply because you need to have boundaries. Either way, part of being able to go the extra mile is knowing how and when to call for help. The Samaritan offers provision for the man to further heal by leaving money, and he promises to pay whatever else is owed when he returns. So now the Samaritan has sacrificed himself of the present moment and he's sacrificing himself in the future to return and check on the man's progress. With each step, the Samaritan has followed through on the process of offering a chance for healing, rest, and provision to continue that healing. The Samaritan has made himself vulnerable with his time, his trust, and his things. He has sacrificed much with no expectation of anything in return. The interesting thing about this whole story is to step back and see it all as a big picture. Because what the Samaritan has done is he's illustrated how we are called to act in his mercy for another and willingness to sacrifice himself so that another person can heal. Jesus' story of the Samaritan is a direct reflection of the mercy Jesus shows upon each of us and his desire to heal our wounds, to carry us, and to offer the provision we need to heal. Jesus calls us to be like him, like Jesus, as the Samaritan was. Being the Samaritan means you have sacrificed something of and about yourself for the healing journey of another. The viewpoint of this story is so transformative because the steps no longer have anything to do with us. We like to confuse the how and the do because they're both steps to take, right? They're both action pieces. But the difference is the why informs the how and the should informs the do. So how are we able to offer healing, rest, and refuge to another? It's because Jesus did it first for us. And if we allow Jesus to transform us first, then the why of what we're doing has already been answered and it moves us forward. And how? By being like Christ to help bind the wounds for others as he does for us in binding the wounds of our sin. By carrying others to safety to rest as he draws us to safety in him eternally. By offering provision to another so that they can heal and thrive the same way he provides for us through his Holy Spirit to direct us in his sanctifying grace. But here is where it gets tricky, if the rest of it wasn't tricky enough. If you haven't allowed Jesus' full mercy to pour upon you, where you have felt its healing and rejuvenating power, if you know of his mercy logically and conceptually, but you haven't felt its palpable presence, then you are often moving through the actions knowing why, but not embodying why. This why of mercy leads us movingly into the how that Jesus sets before us with the story of the Samaritan. It isn't by our might or motivation that we go the extra mile for another. It is through God that we are enabled to do this. So if you know that you have experienced transformation by God, and you've had eye-opening moments of love and grace spoken into your heart, and yet you know that here lately you've been going through the dues of service, then you might consider pausing in prayer with the Holy Spirit that he might reawaken and restore you. And if you understand in thought what God's love is, but you haven't experienced it enough to know of a transformation within yourself, then it might be time to relinquish control, step forward, and open up the wounds. Because you see, it's possible that the story of the Samaritan is God's way of letting you know that you're actually the man beaten and left for dead on the side of the road. And that he is just waiting to pick you up and provide for you. But you're not bleeding, you say. Well, maybe your focus is so honed in on yourself that you're lost in the delusion that you're the upright man strolling down the road. Or maybe you're so used to walking and pressing on calmly and determinedly along the road that you haven't noticed you've walked so long never going anywhere that you're up to your head in sand. And well, the scenery looks the same, because it's just endless, meaningless distance staring you in the face. You see, when you've experienced the redemptive work of Christ, and you continue, now this is key, you continue to let the work be done over and over again, then you can't help but be compelled to do the same for another. Because Jesus bound your wounds, and he carried you, and he provided for you so that you could heal and rest and have clarity. And when you arrive out of the ashes, you can't help but leap and turn in Christ to help another. So if you aren't leaping to the door, if you're struggling to open the door for your neighbor, then maybe it's time to turn and respond to the knock of Christ, that he might do his work in you so that he can do his work through you. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that you're here in our midst. So, Lord, we just step forward before you into your presence. We thank you so much that you are willing to heal us and carry us and provide for us over and over again. Whether we fall, whether we step away, or whether we're just tired, you are there and you show us how to do it for another. Lord, we just ask that you will move through this congregation and ignite them, that they might move for others the same way that you move for us. We thank you, Lord, for this time and this space. And we lift this up in your heavenly name. Amen. Okay, one last thing before you go. So this morning when I woke up quite early, to pray, I opened up my email, and I have an email that sends me, you know, just something to think on, scripture to read and whatnot. And as usual, if I am open to the presence of the Holy Spirit, it's as if he's right there with me, and because he is, but it becomes this conversation back and forth. And this is the scripture that came to me today. And it's something I'm sure you've all heard, Matthew chapter 5. So if you will, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I ask that you all seal this in your hearts, go into your week, and be the revolution. Thank you.